Hello again, everyone. This is Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network, and this is the Green Lines Podcast. Every one of these podcasts is produced to help you live an abundant life. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I want that, don't you? The Lord has led us to produce over 1,100 episodes of this show with interviews from authors, pastors, teachers, business owners, and even noted musicians and worship leaders. All of this is done with a prayer and belief that we're not to live a life of scarcity. Let me say that again. We are not to live a life of scarcity. We're to live a life of abundance every day of our life. Live in abundance. That's what this show's about. And today's episode features a guest who offers a new perspective on abundant living. Well, hello again, everyone. And I've got a show for you today that I think's extremely fun. It's interesting. It's heady. It's easy to listen to. My friend Bill Jefferson, William Jefferson is his writing name, wrote a book called Presence the Play. And it is novel type in the Sinclair Lewis group, sort of think that way, and you'll get an idea of how he wrote it. And of course, Tolkien. And the novel itself, the story is set in such a way that it makes you understand the importance of being in the presence of the Lord. And he takes it further and says, just being in the presence of whoever you're in the presence of. And so we had that discussion as well. Who do you want to be in the presence of? Do you want it bad enough to put down your phone and actually be in someone's presence and be there 100% in? Don't we all fight that today? So hard to be there. Well, here's a great, interesting look at it. I've interviewed Bill just now and finished it. I'm still contemplating, thinking through it. I want to have him back. I just think you're going to enjoy meeting him. He's not in the mainstream, not anybody you would know, but my goodness, has he written a nice book play. It's called Presence the Play. And here's Bill Jefferson. I just want to welcome Bill Jefferson to the Green Lines Podcast. Bill, I already love you. I love your work. And thank you so much for joining the podcast.
Well, thanks for having me. I'm really honored to be with you.
So you wrote a novel that is really interesting in its title, Presence the Play. So we've got to start right at the beginning and try to understand what was it that God gave you in the book and the play, Presence, that really became something that you're happy with and that you've published to rave reviews?
Well, I've written a couple of novels, and the reason that I turned to a novel is that the first book that I wrote was called Messages from a Stillion. Uh-huh. And it had 12 scripture narratives that I worked on, and they came out kind of poetic and interesting. And I thought, well, if I publish that over my name, people are going to think I'm a bit strange. So I somehow invented an island called Estillion, and I saw these characters on it, and I kind of gave the book over to them. So I've been on the track of doing a novel. Part of the reason is that when you look back at C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and some of those people, they wove in a lot of spiritual truth in their novels.
Yes.
And I thought, what's happening with that? Why isn't that happening today? And I remember going to, oh, I don't remember exactly what it was called, but some big conference for booksellers and so forth. And I began to ask around. I said, if C.S. Lewis were alive today, would he be here? And they said, no, we're interested in romance novels, Amish romance novels and things. Of course, I didn't know anything about it.
Yes, sir.
That was my introduction. So I've stuck with novels. And I think that I can weave in a lot of spiritual truth and information in what I write. And that's the idea of Presence, the play. Now, the motivation behind Presence, the play, is simply, I'm very strong about presence.
Yes.
You know, when we looked at scripture, just imagine if the story stopped at Mount Sinai. And I like to talk about Mount Sinai and the Mount of Transfiguration. But Mount Sinai was quite a bit different. You know, if you touched it, you died.
Yes.
And the medium which God communicated was cold stone tablets in which he carved the Ten Commandments. So if you contrast that with the incarnation, Jesus Christ coming into the world, it's quite a different situation. And of course, John and First John says, the one we saw, the one that we touch, the one that we heard. So I like to look at scripture as really as a drama that's divinely choreographed, I say. And God speaks through mediums. And of course, you know, Dr. Green, in Hebrews 1, it says, the one through whom, no, it says, God spoke in many ways, various methods, and so forth. So to me, the idea of being present is about being incarnate, not discarnate, through digital communication. That's what I'm talking about.
So let's let everybody know that you're not an amateur, you're a theologian, you're trained theologian, you worked with Billy Graham Ministries. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your time at Billy Graham, just to give us a little bit of sense of how you came to write something of this magnitude?
Well, I'd first say with the Billy Graham Association, I was just a small person working in a great organization. Dr. Graham, what can you say about him? Sterling, wonderful. So I was involved, I went to Wheaton years ago and the Billy Graham Center, and it was around, but I so admired the fact that this man actually spoke to people who did not know God, and he brought them into the kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And I always wondered, what's the secret to this? But one day I got the opportunity to work with him, with the organization, in some big mission they were having around the world via satellite. But more importantly, the missions in London, England, and Scotland, and out in Russia. And I took care of the advertising, the promotion for those, and ethnic work and so forth. But Mr. Graham was absolutely extraordinary. Now, the Russian campaign that we did was the largest ever in the Soviet Union, because in those days, we're talking 1992, there was nothing but Marlboro advertisements, Marlboro cigarettes. It was just beginning. And the church, the way that you normally work with a Billy Graham mission in the United States is you mobilize the church. Well, the church had been in siege. So we had a real enormous task. And so we came up with a graffiti campaign called Puchamu, which is why. But we did television programs, radio programs, all manner of things. And all I can tell you is that they nearly tried to beat down the doors of the stadium to get in. That was 1992. And then we went to the entire former Soviet Union the year after. And I was involved in all of that, in the giving various aspects of leadership. But my friend Blair Carlson is the guy that pulled it all together. But Mr. Graham, let me just say about Mr. Graham one thing. We were up in Scotland, and this was 1990, I guess it was, and I was way up in Aberdeen working on a mission, and it was in Glasgow and Edinburgh. And it came time for Mr. Graham to go speak to the Scottish Church, the Church of Scotland, and the moderator introduced Mr. Graham. And this, I'm coming to what I think is part of the secret of Mr. Graham. This moderator said, Mr. Graham, in 1954, I was at Haringey. Now, for your audience, Haringey, England, Billy Graham spoke for 3 months, if you can believe it.
Yes.
It nearly turned London upside down. People were singing in the streets. But anyway, it was this remarkable mission following Los Angeles in 1946 and all of those. But the moderator of the Church of Scotland stood up and said, Mr. Graham, now you will not remember, of course, that I was at Haringey and I couldn't get in. I came along that night and there were big lines and I wanted to get in to hear you. And so I got into the choir and there I was. And he said, Mr. Graham, I can tell you this. I can't remember a word you said that evening, but I'll never forget the conviction with which you said it.
Yes. How about that? And, that's strong.
Yeah.
Well, brother, I don't want to get too far away from your book, but I did want to establish the fact that you've been with Mr. Graham that long, and that you've got such an experience set there that we'll have to tap into later in one of our other interviews. But let's talk about Presence to Play again and go a little deeper, because I believe that there was an audio adaptation, which is, I think you've told me it's something like the old time radio dramas. It's like listening to an old radio show.
Yeah, it is. I didn't know anything about where to turn or what to do with an audio book. Uh-huh. And so somehow I got involved with a group in New York, right in New York City, called Radio Waves and Sioux Media Productions. Now, this Sioux Media Production is headed up by Sue Zizza, who is a teacher at NYU and has all sorts of audio awards. And anyway, she read through my book, and she read it slow, and she wanted to do another project. I said, okay, let's do it. And she assembled 21 professional actors. These are people that play in Broadway. They've been in movies and television and all sorts of things. And it's a very diverse group. We have African-Americans. The narrator for the audio adaptation's name is Nancy Wu. She's from Hong Kong.
Okay.
And but these people, you might know what they are, but they've won these audio file awards.
Yes.
And other things like that. And they take in all of these characters that are in my novel, from Simon of Cyrene to Nicodemus to Script, the monk who goes into a coma and so forth. But one of them, let me just mention one person in particular, and that is Simon Jones. Your audience may know him, they may not, but Simon Jones is a Brit, and he was a star in something called Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, a British series years ago. And most recently, he was in the movie, Downton Abbey movie, playing King George V. And just this last month with the HBO series, Gilded Age. Now, and he has one of these Golden Voice Awards and so forth. But anyway, he plays Lucifer in my novel.
Okay.
So he's the antagonist. And his role is to say that presence is passé. It is now dead. In the new media ecology, the only thing that really matters is going discarnate and algorithms. We love algorithms. So that's his message.
That's a pretty good writing right there too, brother.
Yeah.
It gives us a clue of what's inside.
Yeah, he's, and it's a little bit like Dante, you know, and the Inferno, and it's got all of that in it. The book also has poetry in it from Chaucer and not trying to be cute. I mean, when I write on this, and your audience would probably appreciate this, I pray. I mean, I don't write a word without praying. And that's where I start every day, and it just flows along.
Well, instead of pastoring a church, you pastored a book.
Well,
and, you know, the Lord let it flow through you, and you grabbed it. And you even have I saw it when I was in your studio. You have a picture of the island. Actually, you had it's a piece. It is the island itself where the action takes place in your book. It's what would you call it? It's a model of some sort. How about that?
Yes. Well, it's a local artist that's quite well known did the Isle of Estillion map. It's called a map.
Yeah.
And you can find it online. It's estillion.com. It's an E and then the word still, Y-E-N. So it's estillion.com. Now, let me tell you about that aisle. That aisle is as far from every place as you can find. So it doesn't matter where you are in the world, that aisle is very, very, very far away, but it's mystically near. So you have to want to go there. And if you want to go there, you'll get there in a hurry. And so that's the way it is. And the aisle is about 12 miles long. And there's a monastery and an abbey. There is an infirmary, a hospital, and there's this Port Estillion village that is vibrant and people, there's little cafes and things around. And that's where this community of monks live. And on Presence the Play is set on the aisle, but it begins at the Port Estillion Theater. And one of the monks, they're all storytellers, and these monks all have names like writer, epic, narrative, story, and so forth. But one of them by the name of Script wrote a play.
Yes.
And it was airing the premiere Presence the Play, and he came along that night, and he was so excited, you know, and got up in the balcony, and he wanted to twist around and give his thumbs up to the people that had helped, and he did. But unfortunately, he had a great fall. And of course, the fall, he goes into a coma, and the entire book is set in his coma. And that's what's interesting, you know, about it. It's set in a coma and it has a wonderful ending, which I can't tell you anything about. No.
So tell us about you as a man. I'd like to get into some nonfiction from you because I think you ought to be writing some nonfiction. I think you've got a lot to say, but let's talk about that at another time. But in how you see the presence of the Lord, how would you inform us? How would you say to us as a man who lived well and been in many unique situations to see God, how would you tell us to press in to the presence?
Well, you know, I was just reading today where the angel Gabriel goes to Zechariah, you know, and Zechariah can't speak in the temple. That's when Elizabeth's going to have a child, John the Baptist. And he said, I stand in the presence of the Lord. And, you know, the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, he talks about God placed people here, there, and everywhere in order that they might reach out to him. But he is not far from each one of us. So I honestly think that we live in a very kind of precarious world of understanding with the internet and all that's come into our lives. We wear devices now that tell us kind of what to do. I'm sort of old school. I like the words of Isaiah. I've given you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, but you know, if you your ears will hear me, it says. If you turn to the right or to the left, a voice will say, this is the way, follow me. So God wants to be in our presence. He wants to be present with us. That's all woven into the novel that I have. And that's part of the huge motivation, is to say, we're not going to get rid of media. We're not going to get rid of the internet. We're not going to get rid of the platforms and devices.
No.
But it's to say, you know, something more important is being present, because when you're present, you can see the tears, you can touch, you know, Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, after they were overwhelmed by his sight. In Matthew, it says that he came and touched them. And he said, get up, don't be afraid. And I think that is a thesis statement from God. Get up, don't be afraid, and God wants to touch us. Now, we wouldn't have the incarnation if God didn't want to be close. So that's the way I feel. I think that we need to use these devices, but we must understand that in this world today, there are 3.5 billion people that are on the platforms of metaverse, 3.5 billion. And every one of them is tracked by algorithms that kind of probe them and point them and suggest things to them. So there's a lot of competition for our attention. And I think we need to be still before God and seek his presence. So that's a big part of the novel. And I may be getting off track, and if I am, I'm sorry.
You know what? You get to if you want to, but I don't think you're off track at all when you try to help someone understand the presence. I think you're doing just a great job. And
there's a line that says, the most important gift that you can give a person is your presence.
Yes. I was going to talk about how often we go out to eat and we see couples sitting at the same table with their children, and everybody's got their phone out. And I just wonder who's in the presence of whom, because it doesn't look like anybody's really enjoying each other's company. So one of the reasons going to be your neighbor soon is I want to be in the presence of my grandchildren. And I pray that when I do, that I'm in their presence and not in the presence of my phone.
Well, I couldn't encourage you more about that. But what I would like to see is some sort of movement about presence, to where people say the primacy of presence over digital media. Now, I've read a lot into those things with Marshall McLuhan and a lot of the great people, and Neil Postman, the Jewish person that Amusing Ourselves to Death was one of his books, and so forth. He was talking more about television, but you can just transfer it right to where we're at today. The difference is this. A television doesn't watch you. A billboard doesn't watch you. But the internet does. So when you log on to the internet and, you know, it tracks you with algorithms, they know who you are, and you become the product. So really, you are being sold to companies so that they can market their weeks. Yep.
But I think you're watching me right now too.
Yeah. So I'm not negative about media, but I think that there's a profound understanding that we need to have. And it was interesting. This lady came out of Microsoft not long ago as a whistleblower and some of the things. And it's proven that social media is highly addictive, as addictive as anything that you can have. And if you want to go through some of those books, and then you get educators writing like a Reclaiming Conversation by Sherry Truckle, or Alone Together is another one of her books. Or I read recently Richard Carney's book, Touch. And he's basically saying we've lost our ability to touch. So my feeling is very strong that the story of redemption is all about the incarnation. It's not about being discarded. And imagine, just imagine if God had come on Mount Sinai and said to the people there, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, but come to me virtually. I'm not going to be in your presence. That's not God, you know. And C.S. Lewis, one of the books I like about C.S. Lewis is The Problem of Pain. And in that book, he talks about God is in the pain with us. You know, he walks with us. So that's where I am. That's what I'm thinking about. I wish that people weren't so enamored with new media and social media. And if you look at that Netflix documentary, Social Dilemma, there is a lot of dilemma. And our world's very nervous today. You know, it's very nervous.
Yeah, there's rumors of war. We'll do that.
And this Jaron Lanier, he was the kind of the godfather of virtual reality. And he sounds the alarm very strong on it, thinking that it's not healthy. He says that because we're being tracked, there's kind of like a darkness that's come into our situation. So it's the algorithms, it's the dependence on those things that are, maybe they're highly productive. And there's a lot of good things about virtual reality, you know, training doctors and pilots. If you want virtual reality rather than real reality, I'll take the present context. And the whole, the church is based on community. And yes.
But let's face it, we have an advantage here. You and I are together because of the algorithms. We may never have connected. Now, we did connect first by touch with a handshake and a welcome and let me show you my cabin. And, you know, because you found out that I kind of had some writing interest in you and in my heart, I knew you were a writer. I knew it. But I didn't know you. The kids had told me, you know, about your barn and about other things that are going on. But, you know, there's so much about you that people don't know. And I wanted our audience to come to know you. In fact, I want to share a quote from Feather Quill Book Reviews. They're pretty well thought of as a book review company. About your novel now, they're speaking about presence to play. Here's a quote from them. More like a fantastically acted film than words on a page. Now that's high praise for anybody's novel, but especially a pseudo-Christian novel that's written in a Sinclair Lewis type format. I mean, it's just a brilliant novel, and Feather Quill Book said so.
Well, thank you.
Well, so what do we do from here, sir, as we go forward? I think first I want to help my audience connect with you. If you tell me about your website, how they can connect with you, or at least find out what you're up to on your website.
Yeah, well, my website, my work is on something called estillion.com. It's spelled estillyen.com. And if you go there, you can find stuff about the novel, some of these reviews, and all about this audio adaptation, who's behind it, the actors in it, and so forth. And that was quite an investment that we put into it. So that's the best way, I think, to get a hold of us. I'm here, of course, in Rogersville, Missouri. and I own the Storybook Barn, so you can look at the Storybook Barn, but you have to go to storybookbarnmo.com.
And you'll have a storybook wedding, I can attest, because I've pastored a wedding there, and I know about it.
Well, we were delighted to have you. We have proms, and we also have things, fundraisers, like for the Down Syndrome Society. And maybe when you get here, Dr. Green, you might see if we could bring together the nonprofit community a little bit more into Story of the Farm.
Wouldn't that be great?
But everybody has a story to tell. Everyone that's listening to this has a story to tell, and it's unique. And that's where I come from in life. And nobody can tell your story better than you can.
Come on. So let's end the podcast. We're just about out of time. I want to get a couple thoughts from you before we do. First of all, how could more of us work on our storytelling? How could we practice our storytelling? Maybe we're not wordsmiths as you are, but maybe we've got stories to tell, and we just got to figure out how to tell our grandkids these stories. What would you recommend to us to practice the art of storytelling?
Well, I can just tell you what I've done, and that's not to be afraid of my imagination, because God has given us a healthy imagination. And sometimes we believe, well, you shouldn't go there. But it's actually impossible to read the scripture without imagining what was happening in those scenes, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's not just the words, but the imagination. The other thing is that I'm desperate to keep writing. A draft of something in here, the tail end tide of time on my computer, but I can't get to it. And I find that as I get back to the words and I start writing, I'm writing different. You know, you progress along. So I would say, don't be stuck in the way you wrote yesterday, and be encouraged that God can work through you and inspire you. But I also make it a matter of prayer in my own work. When you try to go into that world where C.S. Lewis and others were at, not to model myself after them, but just to say, can we write something that's, for the mainstream? And so that's what I try to do. Imagination, I think, is very important, and practice.
So why don't we end the podcast with a scripture that means a lot to you? Maybe it's a life verse. Maybe it's a today verse. Just a word from the Lord that you would share with our audience and bless us as we go.
Okay. Well, I think I might have already mentioned it, but let me mention it again. The Mount of Transfiguration, it happens. God is transfigured, as bright as the sun, the whole thing. And Peter, James, and John are frightened to death. So they run over. They bury their face in the dirt. Moses and Elijah shows up. Now, you talk about divine choreography. And somebody said, well, that's just enough. No, that was not really true. Well, I believe they were really there. So Moses and Elijah, all of this happens. They put their nose in the dirt. There's only one. It's only in Matthew. And there's three accounts of the transfiguration. But in Matthew, after the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah are leaving, and Jesus Christ comes over to the disciples, and he says, he touches them and says, get up, don't be afraid. And I think that is a thesis statement from God to the entire human race. This is not Mount Sinai anymore. If you touch the mountain, you'll die. This is the age of grace and redemption. So he touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. So to me, that verse means a great deal.
That's a great verse. And what a great way to end the show. Again, tell us where we can get the book right now. Can we find it on Amazon?
Yeah, Amazon and just all these other outlets if you want to Google it. But it's Presence, The Play, sure. William Jefferson. I'm Just Bill, but it's William Jefferson. You can look at the reviews and decide for yourself. But it's great reading. And it has, like I said, it has poetry and Chaucer, Dante, lots of things woven into it. And don't be afraid of the themes. And, you know, Dante's book on the Inferno was written in 1300, but we've woven a lot of things. But this audio adaptation, the world needs to hear it. And I would give it away if I could. I don't know how to do it, really.
You don't have to, brother. Well, I want to thank you so much. You've been a blessing to me, to my family, to my granddaughter, my daughter, as you made things possible for them there on your estate. And we sure enjoyed our time in the country with you. And on this podcast, I know you've blessed our listeners. And I thank you for that, for your time and for your writing. And let's not let this be our last time together.
Okay, sir. I'd be happy to come back.
All right, sir. You've been listening to the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. On behalf of my producer, Adelaide, we'd like to say to you that Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly.
Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a great way of doing that. As far as anything is away from you now, it may be that far away, but it's also suddenly very near you. Press in. The play called Presence, the play, is available now for you to read. And I promise you, a blessing beyond an algorithm. God bless you all.